Jay got one.
I love it that you take some silence in worship. We don't have enough of that in our lives, and especially in our worship. I did that at a Methodist church once and got complaints that it was too New Agey. This is why I feel very at home with Unitarians. So, recent surveys by the Pew Research Forum have found that only half of U.S. Christians are concerned about climate change. Only one-third of evangelical Christians are, compared with three-fourths of religiously unaffiliated Americans, including 9 out of 10 atheists. So religious belief, then, seems to be inversely correlated with environmental concern. This aligns with political affiliation, but Pew also notes that those who hold to past values, those who are deeply committed to maintaining the status quo, show far less concern about climate change. The fossil fuel industry has convinced many people that climate action means drastic changes in our way of life and economic catastrophe, when the reality is that is inaction is far more likely to produce that. Despite overwhelming scientific consensus on the human roots of climate change, many conservative Christians believe that God is in control of the climate and there's nothing that humans could do to change that. Given these statistics, then, it might surprise you to know that there is a robust religious environmental movement in this country and around the world. Some people think the movement emerged in response to an article that blames religion for the mess that the earth is in. In 1967, Science Magazine published an article by medieval historian Lynn White Jr. entitled "The Historical Roots of Our Ecologic Crisis." White claims that humans moved from seeing themselves as part of the natural world to having the ability and the right to use and even exploit it for their own purposes. White traces this idea to the medieval period when a Christian worldview converged with technological advances that allowed humans even greater control of the natural world. The religious support came from Genesis 1, verse 26, which in the King James Version that they would have been reading, says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." With this biblical mandate to dominate other creatures, Christianity moved away from nature, in part to distinguish itself from nature religions, which they called pagans. Interestingly, the word pagan derives not from godless, but from the Latin paganus, which means country dweller, just like a heathen is one who lives on the heath. As Christianity conquered paganism and took over many of its religious sites, dates, and rituals, it imposed its own rational, dualistic, and hierarchical order, divesting nature of its mystery and power, and allowing it to be manipulated for human purposes. This is why a lot of environmentalists shy away now from the term natural resources. Nature's only what we can resource out of it. Scientists such as Francis Bacon then cast nature as female and wrote that it needed to be put in constraint, molded, and made, as it were, new by the hand of man. For if it were left free, nature would be driven out of her ordinary course by the perverseness, insolence, and forwardness of matter. White says that the convergence of a religious belief in human dominance and scientific and technological advances created a Western worldview that shaped the world going forward. This was imposed globally through colonialism, which of course went hand in hand with Christian missionary activity. Christianity then was used to justify the domination of women, non-European peoples, eventually LGBTQ folks, nature, and such. When backed by scripture and theology, then such domination appears to be God's natural order of things. Lynn White wrote about the shaping power of religion when he said, "What people do about their ecology depends on what they think about themselves in relation to things around them. Human ecology is deeply conditioned by beliefs about our nature and destiny, that is, by religion." This Western Christian worldview claimed that it was God's will that man exploit nature. And I use man specifically, given the gender dynamics of this issue. White offered a corrective to this worldview, though, from within Christianity itself. claiming that since the roots of our trouble are so largely religious, the remedy must also be essentially religious. White suggested that Christians look to St. Francis of Assisi, who lived very simply and in harmony with nature, which Francis viewed as his family. As he wrote in his famous canticle, Laudato Si, or Praised Be, "Praised be you, my Lord, with all your creatures, especially brother sun and sister moon." He goes on to praise brother wind, sister water, brother fire, and sister earth. More than 50 years after White suggested this 11th century saint as a model for environmentalism, the first pope to choose that name echoed St. Francis by choosing the name Laudato Si, the name of this canticle, for his encyclical about the care of our common home. Environmentalists of all religions, but especially Catholics, have coalesced around this papal statement, creating study guides, conferences, and other conversations. There's a whole Laudato Si movement based on this. Pope Francis followed that up with a further statement just this past week on October 4th, which is the Feast of St. Francis, which is why I have chosen to talk about this today. Like his previous statement, the new exhortation, which was called Laudato Deum, or Praise God, focuses on the impact that climate change has on the earth and on the poor. This is just one example of religious environmentalism that has sprung up in the wake of Lynn White Jr.'s article. As Christians sought to reinterpret their own tradition and recover the connection to the natural world that runs throughout the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, there is even a green Bible, which has words about nature in green text, like the red letter Bible that has Jesus' words in red. This movement focuses on the impact that climate has on the earth and the poor, and other religions seek to do the same thing by turning to their own texts. Many people have turned back to paganism, again, seeking to reconnect those ancient ties to nature. Buddhists, Hindus, Jews, and Muslims, and other religions are mining their own traditions for guidance and taking action that is consistent with their beliefs. Buddhists draw on the idea that all things are interconnected. We have no separate self apart from the rest of the universe. All living creatures are imbued with Buddha nature. Buddhists in Thailand have symbolically ordained trees to protect them from commercial logging and pipelines. After selecting the largest tree in an area, the monks can conduct an ordination ritual, offering blessings, erecting a shrine, calling upon the forest spirits to protect all the trees, and finally wrapping the tree in saffron-colored ropes that signalize that it is a monk. The goal of the ritual is to alleviate the suffering of the forest and the people who depend upon it. Ahimsa, or non-harm, is another important element in Buddhism, and Jainism, which shares many of the same principles as Buddhism. Some Jains are so concerned about not harming living things that they wear face masks to avoid inhaling microscopic insects, and they sweep the path before them of tiny life forms as they walk. The belief in reincarnation in both religions reinforces the idea that all beings are part of one living community. People who belong to theistic religions may be motivated to honor the Creator by caring for creation. Many Christians and Jews have interpreted the language of dominion in Genesis 1:26 that we looked at earlier, not as a license to exploit nature, but as a call to be caretakers or stewards of the earth. This is a strong principle in Islam as well, following a passage in the Quran that reads, "It is God who has appointed you khalifa, or vicegerent, on the earth." Muslims interpret the role of a khalifa as one who is responsible for the natural world and for balancing the needs of all living things. The group Green Muslims, which is based in Washington, D.C., has resources to offer Muslims to reinforce these beliefs during Ramadan. They offer a calendar with suggested actions and reflections to focus on God and the creation during these 30 days of fasting from sunup to sundown. Some Muslims break their fast in the evening with a leftar, which is a zero-waste version of the traditional iftar meal that uses leftovers and reusable servingware instead of disposable ones. These meals achieve three goals of Islam, three priorities. One is to avoid waste and live modestly. One is to care for nature by decreasing the amount of trash we produce. And the third is to help the poor with the money, food, and time that they saved. Hosting a leftar helps Muslims draw closer to God during Ramadan. Caring for God's earth becomes a devotional act. For others, environmental action is an issue of justice. As the people least responsible for causing ecological devastation are bearing the worst of its impact. The United Church of Christ, in fact, coined the term environmental justice in 1982, when members of the church's racial justice task force helped to organize protests in Warren County, North Carolina. The state chose that county to dump the toxic chemical PCB. Not surprisingly, Warren County was 62% Black, the highest of any county in the state, and had one of the highest poverty rates in North Carolina. As the trucks of toxic waste began to arrive, protesters lay down in the middle of the road. This continued for 6 months and led to over 500 arrests. Sadly, the landfill would not be cleaned up for 20 more years, but the UCC went on to conduct a groundbreaking study in 1987 that determined that race is the most salient marker of where toxic waste sites are located in this country. A follow-up report in 2007, Toxic Waste and Race at 20, found an even higher correlation. So we were going in the wrong direction. The UCC continues to work with both religious and secular partners, believing that justice demands that we change this. These are just a few examples, a few snapshots of religious environmentalism in action. Another is the eco-kosher movement in Judaism that extends traditional kosher laws by taking into account the effects of modern food production on animals, humans, and the environment. Another is the Evangelical Environmental Network's What Would Jesus Drive campaign. In 2006, EEN Director Jim Ball drove his Prius across the Bible Belt to encourage Christians to buy fuel-efficient vehicles. These actions are often undertaken by small groups of people, especially among evangelical Christians, so coalitions have been the norm in this work. 30 years ago, in response to the 1992 Climate Summit in Rio, four groups came together to form the National Religious Partnership for the Environment. One was the newly formed Evangelical Environmental Network of the What Would Jesus Drive campaign. So they've been around for 30 years, so that's a little surprising that evangelicals came on board so early. They were joined by the Coalition on the Environment and Jewish Life, by the National Council of Churches, which represents most mainline Protestant denominations, and by the U.S. Council of Catholic Bishops. So this partnership continues, the NRPE continues today. But just this past week, again, on St. Francis Day, a partnership of 30 religious groups, including the UUA, launched One Home, One Future, a campaign to equip congregations and all spiritual people for the work of caring for our common home. I work with a group called Third Act Faith, which is part of a national movement for activists over the age of 60 addressing threats to climate and democracy. We are partnering with groups like Green Faith, a global multi-faith organization, as we seek to engage people of faith in pressuring large financial institutions to stop funding fossil fuel expansion. Pictures from a demonstration at BlackRock last year show rabbis wearing prayer shawls and clergy with collars and stoles holding up signs that read, "BlackRock, stop financing creation's destruction." One of my friends was in that picture, I'm proud to say. How we spend our money reflects our values, perhaps more than anything. And religious folks are speaking out about how their pensions and other assets are invested. We're calling on individuals and organizations to divest from fossil fuels and choosing credit cards and banks that will use our money sustainably. The UUA has been a leader in divesting from fossil fuels. Following a 2014 resolution, the UU Common Endowment Fund divested from 200 major fossil fuel companies. But fossil fuels are so deeply embedded in how our society functions that total divestment is really hard to do. And in the short run, it may cost people their livelihoods. The 2023 UUA General Assembly considered a resolution calling for complete divestment from fossil fuels and subsequent reparations. The resolution was opposed by the UUA board and it did not pass. But the board affirmed its commitment to creating lasting climate justice and equity. Large institutions are just difficult to move. Top-down change, even within our beloved churches, is so hard to do. but effective work is being done by individuals, congregations, and communities. So it's top, you know, bottom-up work, I think, is how this is going to be solved. I know this church has taken many steps to become more energy efficient, including a partnership with an Allegheny class to install solar panels on your parish house. Other congregations are involved in the UU Green Sanctuary Program, and these efforts are guided by the UU second principle, justice, equity, and compassion in human relations, and of course the seventh principle of respect for the interdependent web of which we are still part, of we're all part. The picture on your bulletin is one that helped to launch the environmental movement. Yes, everyone look. This helped to launch the environmental movement in the 1970s, right on the heels of the space race. The picture of Earth from space showed us a blue sphere laced with clouds, and we were struck by its beauty, but also by its fragility, and by what we don't see, the borders between different countries. We don't see the dividing lines that humans erect. And the violence that erupted in Israel this weekend just shows us how deeply wedded we are to those dividing lines. But we don't see that from outer space. We see that we all share this one good earth. And grassroots efforts by people all around that earth are what will save it. These efforts include religious groups and people of faith working within secular groups. Whether motivated by a sense of oneness with the natural world, respect for God's creation, or justice for all people and all living beings, we are working to safeguard our good earth because our lives depend upon it. So may it be. Amen.
Thank you, Jane Allen.